بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. After this, brothers, let's make it clear to the brothers who are here today that it is indeed an honor and gives us great pleasure to once again welcome our Sheikh and the student of our Sheikh back to Brixton Masjid in participating with us on the ongoing effort that the brothers here at Brixton have undertaken to try and apply the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we said in the last khutbah, when Allah ta'ala said, وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدُعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ وَيَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنَ الْمُنْكَرِ. Let there arise from amongst you a group of people who are going to give the da'wah to that which is good, to the khayr, to the ilm al-nafi', that's going to be beneficial to the people, and order with that which is right and prohibit that which is wrong. So here today we have with us one of the bona fide students of knowledge, Sheikh Abu Usama Salim ibn Eid al-Hilali. And today, insha'Allah ta'ala, the Sheikh is going to talk about the life or some of the aspects of the life of Sheikh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala. So without any further ado, we give the mic over to the Sheikh so that he can begin. فَلْيَفَفَضْلَ
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله، وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. وبعد، فالكلام على حياة شيخ الإسلام رحمه الله مليئة، وجوانب الوقوف على عظمته وفيرة. وشيخ الإسلام كما تعلمون هو أبو العباس أحمد ابن عبد الحليم ابن عبد السلام الحراني، المولود سنة 661 من هجرة الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم في حران، أول موقف نقف مع شيخ الإسلام رحمه الله هو ما تواترت به كتب التراجم على شدة حرصه على شدة حرصه على العلم. وكيف انكب على طلب العلم حتى فاق أقرانه، بل حتى صار الإمام في كل فن.
The Sheikh began by reading to you some of the aspects of khutbat al-hajj from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then he began by saying that whenever we want to talk about Shaykh al-Islam rahimahullah ta'ala and about his life and about all of the affairs concerning his life that's connected with his life, we need to realize that it's going to be extremely difficult. And he wants to begin by first of all letting you brothers know who Shaykh al-Islam is. He said that his name or his kunya is Abu Abbas Ahmed ibn Abd al-Halim ibn Abd al-Salam al-Harrani, who was born in the year 661 after the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a place called Harran, which is in Sham. He said, in starting out this talk concerning Ibn Taymiyyah, the very first thing that's necessary to mention is what all of the books of his biography talk about. And that is, all of them do not fail to mention the seriousness by which Shaykh al-Islam went about acquiring knowledge. He said these books talked about the way in which he acquired the knowledge and the way that he set off to do this illustrious deed, and to the point that he actually surpassed every single person from amongst his contemporaries, and he became an imam in all of the knowledges of al-Islam, in every single science of al-Islam.
يخبر شيخ الإسلام عن حرصه يقول: كنت أخرج إذا اشتد الليل وأتمرغ في التراب وأبتهل إلى الله تبارك وتعالى وأقول: يا مفهم سليمان فهمني، ويا معلم إبراهيم علمني. هذا الموقف الأول، أن طالب العلم ينبغي أن يكون شديد الحرص على أن يكون مبتهلا متضرعا إلى الله تبارك وتعالى، لأن هذا الطلب، طلب العلم، طلب في سبيل الله والتماس لما يرضي الله، فإن لم ييسر الله تبارك وتعالى لك الطريق فلن ييسره لك أحد، لأن التوفيق والعون كله بيد الله تبارك وتعالى. أول أمر ينبغي على طالب العلم الذي يقتدي بكتاب الله وبسنة رسول الله وبأحوال العلماء الربانيين أن يكون مخلصا شديد الحرص على طلب العون من الله تبارك وتعالى.
The Sheikh went on to say that first of all he wants to tell you something that Ibn Taymiyyah said about himself in his biography when he was talking to some of his students and about how he went about getting this knowledge. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala said about himself, what I used to do was, I used to go out in the latest part of the night time and I would roll around in the dirt and I would turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and I would say, oh, the one who has given Sulaiman understanding, give me understanding. Oh, the one who has taught Ibrahim, also teach me. The Sheikh went on to say, when we look at this statement of Ibn Taymiyyah and we contemplate it, we find that we understand that the true successful student of knowledge is the one who has to be very serious about
get in this knowledge. And he has to be one who is totally turning towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with humility and being humble. He said, because in searching for knowledge in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and in trying to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we need to know that if Allah does not make it easy for you, then there is no one who is going to make it easy for you. He went on to say that the tawfiq or the success is from Allah alone, and no one else shares with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and giving anyone the tawfiq. So anyone who wants to know about the book of Allah and about the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and about the ahwal of the ulama of al-Islam, then he has to have an ikhlas in his heart and in his desire in trying to get this knowledge.
وانظروا إلى الحديث العظيم الذي يوجه فيه الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم معاذ بن جبل. يقول الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم في الحديث الصحيح: يا معاذ إني أحبك، فلا تدعن في دبر كل صلاة أن تقول: اللهم أعني على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك. فالرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم يوجه معاذ ويوصيه وصية المحب لحبيبه: يا معاذ والله إني لأحبك، فلا تدعن في دبر كل صلاة أن تقول: اللهم أعني على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك. أي لا بد يا أحبتي في الله أن يكون الإنسان دائما في طلب العون من الله تبارك وتعالى، لأن الله تبارك وتعالى إذ لم يكن معينا لك، إذ لم يكن ناصرا لك، إن لم يكن حافظا لك، فأنت لا تستطيع أن تعمل شيئا ولو كنت ذا قوة في نظرك، ولو كنت ذا بصيرة في نظرك، ولو كنت تملك كثيرا من الأسباب في نظرك، فإن الذي يتم هذه النعمة عليك هو الله تبارك وتعالى. ولا بد أن يبذل الإنسان مع الدعاء شيئا في طلب المعونة من الله تبارك وتعالى. كان أحد الصحابة اسمه أبو فراس وكنيته أبو فراس، كان يخدم رسول الله، فيقول له الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم: سلني. قال: أسألك مرافقتك في الجنة. فقال له الرسول: أعني على نفسك بكثرة السجود، أعني على نفسك بكثرة السجود. أقدم هذا لأبين حقيقة طلب الاستعانة بالله تبارك وتعالى، وبخاصة في طلب العلم، أن الإنسان يبذل الأسباب ولكنه لا يركن إلى الأسباب، بل يطلب العون من الله تبارك وتعالى عن أن يبلغ مراده وغايته. وكذلك لا يقف ولا يتوقف، بل يستمر بعد الدعاء ومع الدعاء يستمر في بذل الأسباب حتى يعينه الله تبارك وتعالى ويكون موفقا له على طلب العلم وعلى طلب الطاعة وعلى تمام النعمة. فالرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول لمعاذ: اطلب من الله العون، أن يكون عونا لك على ذكره وشكره وحسن عبادته. لكن بعد أن تسأل الله تبارك وتعالى هذا الأمر، لابد أيضا أن تبذل الأسباب، فيجب أن يعين الإنسان نفسه وأن يكون قد قدم الأسباب التي تهيئ له عون الله تبارك وتعالى. أعني على نفسك بكثرة السجود. هذا الصحابي يريد مرافقة الرسول في الجنة، ولكن الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول له: أعني، أي أبذل الأسباب التي تجعلك أهلا لدعائي لكي يتقبل الله تبارك وتعالى. أما الذي يعيش في الأمان فهذا ولو قال اللهم وفقني اللهم أعني اللهم ثبتني هذا يكون كاليهود الذين تمنوا على الله الأمانة.
The Shaykh went on to say that he would like to draw your attention to a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is a hadith that is azim or tremendous in its meaning. And that is when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was given some guidance to his companion Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He said that this hadith, which is authentic, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, O Mu'adh, verily, I love you for the sake of Allah. And he went on to say to Mu'adh and giving him some advice. He said to Mu'adh, Mu'adh, do not leave. After each salat that you make, after making your salat, do not forget to do these three things. To ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make you a person who gives him his remembrance. And to make you a person who thanks Allah. And to make you a person who Allah makes you successful in making his ibadah or his worship. He said that this guidance that the Prophet ﷺ that he gave to Mu'adh, in reality it is a wasiya or like a will or good advice. The fact that the Prophet ﷺ told Mu'adh, do not leave these things or saying these things after all of your salat is very, very important, brothers, because it shows us the importance of seeking from Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala his help and his assistance. Because there is no one who can help you except Allah ta'ala, and there is no one who you should seek his assistance except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because verily there is no one who can protect you except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, no matter what you do, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not give you this success, you will not be successful. Irregardless of how much power you may have in your sight, irregardless of how wise you think you are in your sight, and irregardless of whatever good you think about yourself, you will not be successful except by the success that Allah ta'ala gives you. And this success will not be complete except by you seeking from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala this thing that the Prophet ﷺ has taught Mu'adh, and that is to seek Allah's help. He went on to say that there was a companion of the Prophet whose kunya was Abu Farras. He was the servant of the Prophet, or the one who was in the khidmah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet said to this companion, ask me whatever you want to ask. Ask of me whatever you want. This man, Abu Faraz, he said, O Messenger of Allah, I ask that I become your companion in paradise. When he said that, the Prophet ﷺ informed him, if you want to be my companion in paradise, then be sure to make a lot of sajda. Be sure to be a person who makes a lot of sajda. The Shaykh went on to say that in this hadith we see the haqiqah of making the awn from Allah. We see the true reality of what it is to make for a person to try to seek from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala his help. He said, because it shows us that this man, he asked the Prophet for something, and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, in order to get that thing, then you have to also do something else. So the Shaykh went on to explain, this is the importance of us tying our camels and doing what's called al-akh bil-asbab, to take and to do the things that are going to help you. He says, and the way that we do this is by seeking the help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not stopping in the middle of the deeds that we want to do, but to continue to do these things by making dua and doing the necessary things so that we can be successful. And finally, he went on to say that the person, if he really wants to help himself, then what he has to do is he has to realize that that help is contingent upon him asking Allah and then doing the things that he has to do to be successful. As for the one who makes dua by saying, oh Allah, give me success, oh Allah, help me, oh Allah, do this, oh Allah, do that, but he does not do those things that are going to make him successful, then he's not going to get the success.
هذه المسألة يا أحبائي مسألة محلها العقيدة، ليست مسألة من نوافل العلم أو من نوافل العمل، بل هي محلها العقيدة، محلها الإيمان بالله تبارك وتعالى. فإن الاستعانة رديف العبادة، فكما أننا لا نعبد إلا الله فلا نستعين إلا بالله، كما جاء في فاتحة الكتاب: إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. ولذلك لما وجه رسولنا الأكرم عليه الصلاة والسلام ابن عمه في كلمات مربيا موجها قال: يا غلام إني أعلمك كلمات، احفظ الله يحفظك، احفظ الله تجده تجاهك، إذا سألت فاسأل الله، وإذا استعنت فاستعن بالله. إذن الاستعانة وطلب العون من الله تبارك وتعالى مسألة في صلب العقيدة، في صلب الإيمان. أي خلل فيها، أي خلل في التوجه إلى غير الله تبارك وتعالى يؤدي إلى ضعف في الإيمان، يؤدي إلى خلل في المنهج، يؤدي إلى تعثر في طريق الطلب. وقد أخذ بعض الشعراء الحكماء هذه القاعدة وصاغها في بيت جميل، فقال: إذا لم يكن لله عون، إذا لم يكن لله عون للفتى فأول ما يقضي عليه اجتهاده. إذا لم يكن الله معينا لك فأول ما يقضي عليك اجتهاده، لأن العلماء قالوا قولا بليغا. قالوا ماذا؟ قالوا: التوفيق، التوفيق الذي يقول فيه نبي الله شعيب: وما توفيق إلا بالله. ما هو التوفيق؟ قالوا: التوفيق ألا يكلك الله إلى نفسك طرفة عين، والخذلان أن يكلك الله إلى نفسك. فكونوا دائما متوجهي الهمة والعون من الله تبارك وتعالى.
الشيخ went on to say that as you can see, ikhwan, in this statement that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to his companion, and what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to his companion is clear, the statement to Mu'az, that this is an issue of aqidah. And the person who just gives himself to just wanting and desiring without doing nothing, he is going to be like the Jews, the people who do no works but they just desire. He said this is an issue of aqidah or of iman that's connected with our faith. And it not only has to deal with what you have to do in order to get knowledge. He said because the isti'ana or seeking the assistance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is tantamount to worship. And he said just as we do not worship other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, likewise we do not seek anyone's assistance except Allah ta'ala. And he said for this reason we find that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he gave his nasiha to his cousin Ibn Abbas radiyallahu ta'ala anhuma, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained this issue very well to us, that the isti'ana is ibadah. And that is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Ibn Abbas, O young man, verily I'm going to teach you some words. I'm going to teach you some very important words. And they are, remember Allah, and Allah will remember you. Remember Allah, and you will find Allah in front of you. And if you ask anyone, then ask from Allah. And if you seek anyone's assistance, then seek Allah's assistance. The Shaykh went on to say that this hadith is clear in explaining to us that to seek the assistance of anyone, to seek the assistance of Allah, this is ibadah. And one of the most important aspects of al-ibadah. And if there is some khalal or some shortcoming in this issue of a person seeking assistance from other than Allah, if a person doesn't know how to seek assistance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it necessitates that he's going to have some khalal in his understanding of this religion. And he's going to have some shortcoming in his minhaj. And he's going to have some shortcoming in his aqidah. And for this reason, some of the poets of al-Islam in the past, or the people who are known as shu'ara, there was a poet who made a line of poetry in which he said to the student of knowledge, if a person does not depend on Allah first in going out to get his knowledge, then what's going to happen is that his efforts in getting knowledge are going to be the things that are going to destroy him. His very efforts that he's trying to put forth. And also the ulama of al-Islam, they went on to explain at-tawfiq, or the success. This tawfiq that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us that his prophet Shu'ayb alayhi salatu wa salam has said in the Quran, وَمَا تَوْفِيقِي إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. My success, Shu'ayb said, is not from anyone except from Allah. The ulama of al-Islam have given us the explanation of what does this word of tawfiq mean. What does it mean that Allah gives someone tawfiq? He said that the ulama of al-Islam say that a tawfiq is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not leave you to be a person who is dependent upon himself for the bat of an eye. That tawfiq is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not leave the person to be dependent upon himself for the bat of an eye, or for a short amount of time. And the one who Allah leaves to himself, then this is the one who is truly in a state of loss.
نعم يا أخواني ويا أحبتي في الله. وفق الله شيخ الإسلام. ولذلك يقول ابن الزملكاني في وصف علم شيخ الإسلام الذي بارك الله فيه: لقد ألان الله له العلوم كما ألان لداود الحديث. لقد ألان الله له العلوم كما ألان لداود الحديث، فهي بين عينيه يأخذ منها ما يريد ويدع ما لا يريد. ولو نظرنا في تراث شيخ الإسلام لوجدنا حقا أن الله تبارك وتعالى بارك في عمره، وبارك في وقته، وبارك في سعيه، وبارك في جهده. ترك شيخ الإسلام أكثر من 600 مجلد، وكان إذا جلس في سويعات كتب ما يعجز عنه العلماء في سنين. يصف نفسه وهو يكتب كتابه نقد المنطق، يقول: كتبته في جلسة بين الظهر والعصر. على ماذا يدل يا أحبائي هذا؟ على أن الله تبارك وتعالى حقا وجد منه إخلاصا في النية وهمة واتباعا، فبارك الله في هذا العمر، وبارك الله في هذا الجهد، وبارك الله في هذا السعي. فإذا بشيخ الإسلام مدرسة لوحده، فإذا به أمة لا يزال ضياؤها يعم الخافقين، ولا يزال نورها ينتشر في أرجاء الأرض رغم كل محاولات المبتدعة في صد هذا العلم وفي نشره، حتى أنهم كانوا يشترون كتب شيخ الإسلام المخطوطة ويحرقونها، رغم هذا كله مما ينقل عن الأمير عبد القادر الجزائري الذي نفي من الجزائر إلى دمشق وقد كان صوفيا، كان يشتري، كان يفر على القرى والمكتبات ويشتري كتب شيخ الإسلام ويحرق. رغم ذلك فإن الله تبارك وتعالى لا يزال حافظا لهذه العلوم، لأنه حقا وجد من شيخ الإسلام صدق النية والإخلاص. وهكذا ينبغي أن يكون طالب العلم، أن يكون العالم، ألا ينخدع بنفسه وألا يغتر بجهده، بل عليه أن يفوض أمره دائما إلى الله تبارك وتعالى.
Sheikh went on to say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala truly blessed Ibn Taymiyyah and he gave him this tawfiq, this success. The fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not leave Ibn Taymiyyah to be a person who was dependent upon himself, but he was in fact dependent upon Allah ta'ala. As the scholar said, a man by the name of Sheikh Az-Zamrakani, he described Ibn Taymiyyah, and he described the knowledge of Ibn Taymiyyah. He said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made knowledge to Ibn Taymiyyah soft and easy, as he made iron soft and easy for Dawood, to the point that Ibn Taymiyyah was able to take from the sciences of Al-Islam and the knowledges of Al-Islam, he was able to take from it what he wanted, and he was able to leave from it what he wanted. He said, all we have to do is look at his life and his history, and we'll see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala truly blessed this man in his age or his life, and in his effort, and in his knowledge, because it's clear for the one who can see all of the good that he has left behind, like the fact that Ibn Taymiyyah has authored over 600 books that he left behind, to the point that he used to sit in a majlis, and when he sat in that majlis, he had the ability to write a book and to complete it. Authorship. For an example, he wrote a book, a famous book that he wrote, which is called Naqd al-Mantaq, which means to speak bad about philosophy. He said that he wrote this book between Salat al-Dhuhr and Salat al-Asr. And as you can see, the size of this book, many people or many ulama would not be able to write this book in a lifetime, but he was able to do so between two salat. He said that this is a clear proof that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala blessed this man with ikhlas, and that sincerity, and that he blessed Ibn Taymiyyah with what is known as al-himma, or the high desire that a person has to do and to produce, that he's not sitting around twiddling his fingers, but he feels that he has a job to do, and the love that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala blessed him with, al-ittiba, or the fact that he was following the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He went on to say that Ibn Taymiyyah was an ummah in and of himself, and that his knowledge was present all over the world, and to this day you can still find his knowledge being spread all over the world, in spite of what the deviant used to try to do in order to prevent the light of the knowledge and the light of the dawah from spreading. For an example, there was a man by the name of Abdul Qadir al-Jazairi who was forced to leave Algeria and to go to Damascus, or this place in Syria. This man was a Sufi, and he was drowning in Sufism. He hated the Dawah of Ibn Taymiyyah so much to the point that He brought up all of the books that he was able to lay his hands on of Ibn Taymiyyah, not to read them and not to benefit from them, but to burn them to prevent other people from having the opportunity to read this knowledge. But in spite of his efforts and the people like him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still established the knowledge of Ibn Taymiyyah. He said, so this helps us understand as tulab of knowledge, students of knowledge, that we can't have this inkhida to ourselves. We can't fool ourselves in thinking that we're more than we actually are, but we have to be serious about our efforts and more like this man.
الموقف الثاني الذي أريد أن نعرج عليه من حياة شيخ الإسلام وهي حياة مليئة طافحة أقول والله إن لنعجز عن استقصاء طرف من أطرافها فكيف بها منهج شيخ الإسلام. شيخ الإسلام كما تعلمون نشأ نشأة حنبلية وليس هذا اختيارا منه بل لأن البيئة التي كانت من حوله كانت تنتهج هذا السبيل وكثير من العلماء الأبرار ينشأون نشأة مذهبية بعضهم ينشأ شافعيا بعضهم ينشأ مالكيا بعضهم ينشأ حنفيا إلى غير ذلك من النشآت حسب البيئة التي يكون فيها لأن المذهبية في تلك العصور أصبحت دينا للمسلمين. لكن شيخ الإسلام لم يتقوقع داخل هذا المذهب ولم يتقوقع داخل تلك المذاهب، فهو بعدما تعلم وبعدما طلب العلم وبعدما أن عرف أن العلم لا يكون إلا بأن يصدر العالم عن كتاب الله وعن سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وفهم الصحابة رضوان الله عليهم، تحرر من جميع هذه القيود وانتهج المنهج السلفي، بل هو أول من قعد قواعد المنهج السلفي، أول من ضبط وحرر أصول هذا المنهج بعدما كانت منتشرة في كتاب الله ومنتشرة في سنة رسول الله وأقوال السلف، هو جمعها حررها ضبطها. تفضل.
The Sheikh said that the second موقف that he wants to talk about, or the second point that he wants to talk about Ibn Taymiyyah, keeping in mind that the first point was the knowledge of Ibn Taymiyyah, his efforts in getting knowledge. Now the second point that the Sheikh wants to talk about concerning Ibn Taymiyyah is his minhaj, or the way he went about understanding Islam and practicing Islam. He said before that, it's impossible for him to talk about one aspect of all of the aspects of the life of Ibn Taymiyyah. It's impossible for him to come here today to totally and completely talk about one aspect. So what about all of his life? It's impossible. But he said that he would like to share with you something about the minhaj of Ibn Taymiyyah. He said that he grew up on the madhab al-Hanbali. He followed the madhab of al-Imam Ahmad. He said this is not because this was his choice, but it was because this was the madhab of the environment in which he grew up in. The Sheikh went on to say that this was the case with many of the scholars of the past, that because of their environment and their circumstances, they would naturally take the madhab of the people in their environment. So one of them will be Maliki or Shafi'i or Hanbali or Hanafi, because this was what the deen was at that time. He said, as for Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullahu ta'ala, he said that he didn't stay that way. Even though that was the beginning for him, he didn't stay that way. After he became a knowledgeable person in al-Islam, knowing about the sciences of the book of Allah ta'ala, and after learning about the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the way of the Sahabas and understanding the Quran and the Sunnah. After he learned of this, he left this thing about the madhab. And then he became Salafi in his understanding and in his application. He said not only did he become Salafi, but we have to consider him to be the first person who actually made the effort to sit down and to take from the Quran and to take from the Sunnah all of the treasures that were in the Quran and the Sunnah, and then to take those treasures out and to actually make what is known as the madhab or the way of the Salaf. This has to go back to Ibn Taymiyyah.
وبين شيخ الإسلام رحمه الله أن السلفية هي الانتساب إلى مذهب السلف، وأن من انتسب إلى مذهب السلف لا يحذر عليه ولا ينكر عليه، لأنه انتسب إلى مذهب وإلى منهج خير القرون ألا وهم السلف الصالح، كما بين ذلك في مجموع الفتاوى في الجزء التاسع. ذكر أن من انتسب إلى منهج السلف وإلى مذهب السلف رضوان الله عليهم لا ينكر عليه، لأنه لم ينتسب إلى حزب أو إلى طائفة أو إلى مذهب، هو انتسب إلى خير القرون، انتسب إلى منهج محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، لأن السلف الصالح وهم الصحابة ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين هم الذين ورثوا الكتاب والسنة وورثوا الفهم عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، لذلك مدحهم الله تبارك وتعالى ومدحهم الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم. فانظروا إلى ربنا تبارك وتعالى يمدح السلف، يمدحهم باتباعهم ويمدح اتباعهم. يقول الله تبارك وتعالى: والسابقون الأولين من المهاجرين والأنصار والذين اتبعوهم رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه والذين اتبعوهم بإحسان. ذكروني الآية: المهاجرين والأنصار والذين اتبعوهم بإحسان رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه والسابقون الأولون من المهاجرين والأنصار والذين اتبعوهم بإحسان رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه. مدحهم. من هم السابقين الأولين؟ الصحابة الأبرار. ومدح من اتبعهم، فلو لم يكن اتباعهم ممدوحا لما اشترك الذين اتبعوهم في وصف السابقين الأولين بأنهم رضوا عن الله ورضي الله عنهم. إذن الله تبارك وتعالى مدح سبيلهم، بل حذر الله تبارك وتعالى من اتباع غير سبيلهم. ومن يشاقق الرسول من بعد ما تبين له الهدى ويتبع غير سبيل المؤمنين، هنا تحذير من اتباع غير سبيل المؤمنين وهم الصحابة ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين، هؤلاء السلف. ومدحهم الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال: خير الناس قرني هم الصحابة، ثم الذين يلونهم هم التابعون، ثم الذين يلونهم هم تابع التابعين. خير الناس قرني ثم الذين يلونهم ثم الذين يلونهم. بل بين رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أن الفهم الصحيح والفهم الذي لا يأتيه الباطل من بين يديه ومن خلفه هو فهم الصحابة، فهم الصحابة. فقال الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم مبينا الفرقة الناجية: هم ما أنا عليه اليوم وأصحابي. لماذا يضيف الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم كلمة أصحابه إلى نفسه، مع أنهم لا قيمة لأقوالهم مع قول الرسول؟ إذا تعارض قولهم مع قول الرسول لا قيمة، بل لا قيمة لقول أحد مع قول الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم، لكن ليبين لنا أن أقواله، أن فهمه، أن مراده، من يوضحه؟ يوضحه أصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. هذا هو السلف، هذا هو المنهج السلفي كما يبينه شيخ الإسلام هو الانتساب للسلف، هو الانتساب لخير القرون، هو الانتساب لمحمد والذين معه.
The Shaykh Sallamahu Allah min kulli su went on to say that Ibn Taymiyyah explained to us what it was to be Salafi, or what is the Salafiyya. He said that he explained in his book Majmu' al-Fatawa, in the 9th book, that whoever connects himself to the Salaf, then this person should not be looked at in a bad light, nor should he be frowned upon. Because in fact what he is doing is, he is connecting himself to the best generation. Because the Salaf are only the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. So Ibn Taymiyyah went on to explain about this minhaj and about this Salafiyya in the 9th chapter of this book that was mentioned, that when a person attributes himself or connects himself to the companions who are the Salaf, then he is not attributing, or he is not connecting himself with a Hizb or some group or party, nor to a Qa'ifa from the people, a group of people. But what he is doing in fact is he's connecting himself to an understanding, to a principle. Because it was the Sahabas who this knowledge and this deen from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. And for that reason the Shaykh went on to say, Allahu tabarak wa ta'ala in the Quran spoke very highly and favorably of the companion, as well as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They both spoke highly about the Salaf or the companion. In the ayah in which the Shaykh read, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that the sabiqun al-awwalun, the vanguard of al-Islam, from amongst the muhajireen and the ansar, the muhajireen being the people who made the migration from Mecca to Medina, and the ansar, the people who were already in Medina, Allah said that this vanguard of al-Islam and the people who followed them in goodness, Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with Allah. He said we need to note that in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talked about his pleasure, of course, being upon the sabiqun al-awwalun, from the sahabas, no doubt about that. But what we need to note is that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talked about the ones who followed them in al-ihsan, then also Allah is pleased with all of them. Those people who come and they follow the way of the companions. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, as He's pleased with the companions, He's pleased with the people who follow the companions. He went on to say that also Allah ta'ala has warned the Muslims of following any other way other than the way of the companions. In one ayat, He speaks good about the people who follow them, and in another ayat, He speaks bad about the people who don't follow them, who go against their way. In the ayat in which Allah tabarak wa ta'ala said, and whoever goes against the Prophet and chooses other than the way, than his way, and they choose other than the way, than the believers, after the huda or the guidance has been made clear to them, we will give him a place in the Jahannam and we will give him that which he desires. He said that these believers in this ayat, following the way other than the believers, are no other than the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam speaking favorably about the companions and about the people who follow them, is the hadith where the Prophet said, the best people are the people who were born and who are living in my generation from amongst the Muslims. And then the best people after them is the next generation. And then the best people after them are the best generation. So the first group of people are the companions, and then the next ones after them are the tabi'een, and then the ones after them, the ones who follow the tabi'een.
And the Prophet ﷺ explained, Ikhwan, that this is because their understanding of Al-Islam is true and is correct. And he explained that they are the Firqat al-Najiyah, or the saved group, the people who follow these companions. And that the Prophet ﷺ has explained to us that they are the people who follow what he was doing and the people who are with him. The Shaykh went on to ask the question, Ikhwan, why would the Prophet add on those people who will be successful who are doing what I'm doing today and my companions? Why would the Prophet add on that part and my companions when we know that when the Prophet gives a statement, there's no other statement from any human being along with his statement? It's because it was the Sahabas who brought to us the understanding of Al-Islam, and it's the only understanding that's going to be acceptable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that, he said, is what the Salafi is and the Salafiyah.
أذكر هذا لأنبه على أن كثيرا ممن ترجموا لشيخ الإسلام وصفوه بأنه حنبلي حتى آخر أيامه، وهذا خطأ. ابن تيمية رحمه الله نشأ حنبليا حقا، لكنه لما تضلع في العلم واكتملت أدوات الاجتهاد في نفسه انطلقت العالم الرباني، أصبح مجتهدا على منهج السلف، مجتهدا على مذهب أهل الحديث. لذلك هو يبين في كثير من كتبه أن أهل الحديث هم الفرقة الناجية، أن أهل الحديث هم الطائفة المنصورة. ومن قرأ بداية العقيدة الواسطة وآخرها توضح له ذلك، عرف ذلك، نص على ذلك نصا واضحا أن أهل الحديث هم الفرقة الناجية والطائفة المنصورة. بدأ ذلك بها وختمه بها في العقيدة الواسطية، لأن أهل الحديث شاركوا جميع الفرق في الحق التي عندها، بينما الفرق الأخرى لم تشارك أهل الحديث في الحق الذي هم عليه. لذلك هو يقول كما أن المسلمين وسط بين الأمم، دين الإسلام والمسلمين أمة الإسلام وسط بين الأمم، فأهل الحديث وسط بين الفرق. تجد أن أهل الحديث شاركوا كل فرقة في الحق الذي عندها، فجمعوا الخير من أطرافه وجمعوا الحق بحذافيره، فخرج منهجهم سائغا لذيذا للشاربين. قد يقول قائل، يا أخواني، أن أهل الحديث ما عندهم أصول وما عندهم منهج وما عندهم ضوابط التفكير كما هو عند المذهب الحنبلي مثلا في الفقه، كما هو عند الأشاعرة في العقائد، كما هو عند غيرهم تصوف في السلوك والتربية. وهذا جهل بمنهج أهل الحديث وجهل بقيمة أهل الحديث. أهل الحديث عندهم منهج وعندهم مذهب وعندهم طريق واضح محرر على في أصوله على سنة رسول الله. ولذلك فإن الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم وصف منهجهم ومذهبهم بالسبيل، وصف الله ويتبع غير السبيل المؤمنين. كلمة سبيل لو رجعنا إلى مفهومها اللغوي لوردناها الطريق الموضوعة الواضحة المعالم للاقتداء بها. قل هذه سبيلي، أي طريقي الواضحة البينة. والطريق الواضح البين له أصول وله قواعد وله ضوابط محرر في ضوئها. قل هذه سبيلي أدعو إلى الله. وصف الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم منهجهم بالسنة، السنة، عليكم بسنتي وسنة الخلفاء الراشدين المهديين من بعدي. والسنة في اللغة هي الطريق المجعول للاقتداء الواضح. لا يطلق لفظ السنة إلا على الطريق الواضح. لذلك يقول الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم تركتكم على بيضاء نقية واضحة ليلها كنهارها لا يزيغ عنها إلا هالك. فوصف الله سبيلهم بالسبيل ووصف رسول الله طريقهم بالسنة، فتبين من هذا الوصف من هذين الوصفين أن المنهج السلفي له ضوابط، له قواعد، له أصول، له أمور يرجع فيها عند الاحتكام في فهم كتاب الله وفهم سنة رسول الله. تفضل. اكثرت عليك.
نعم.
The Shaykh went on to say, Ikhwan, that he mentioned all of this about the Minhaj of Ibn Taymiyyah and about the Madhhab of Ibn Taymiyyah because many people who write books about Ibn Taymiyyah and about his life, many of them go on to say that Ibn Taymiyyah was Hanbali in his Madhhab. He said, and this is not true, and he wants you all to know that whenever you hear or read that Ibn Taymiyyah was Hanbali in his madhab, know for surety that that is not the haq, that is not true. The Shaykh went on to say that now, in the beginning, he was on the madhab of the Hanabila because of the reason why the Shaykh told you before, because of the environment. He said, but after Ibn Taymiyyah became knowledgeable, after Ibn Taymiyyah became knowledgeable, and he knew about al-Islam and he became what is known as an alim rabbani. And he became a mujtahid. The alim rabbani, of course, as many of the ulama give the explanation of, are those scholars who teach the small knowledges and sciences to the people before they teach them the big issue. And a mujtahid is a person who has the ability to go into the, he has the tools and utensils to understand the text of the Quran and the Sunnah. He went on to say, after he became an alim rabbani and a mujtahid, he became on the minhaj of Ahl Hadith, the way of the people of Al Hadith, the people who take the hadith of the Prophet and they make it foremost in their lives, foremost in understanding and in applying. He said, many times when you read Ibn Taymiyyah's book, or the books that he authored, Ibn Taymiyyah would talk about Ahlul Hadith. And all you have to do is look at his great book, Aqidatul Wasatiyah. He started off this book by talking about the people of Ahlul Hadith, and he ended his book, Aqidatul Wasatiyah, by glorifying and speaking favorably of the Ahlul Hadith. The Shaykh went on to say that because of this fact that Ibn Taymiyyah was on the minhaj of Ahlul Hadith, he was able to take all of the good that the other people had and leave all of the evil that they had. Because this is the way of Ahlul Hadith. One of the special characteristics of Ahlul Hadith is past and present. Whenever you see all of the different groups from the Muslims, obviously each group is going to have some truth of al-Islam that is with that group. Al-Hadith are the people, their minhaj is that they are taking the truth because of the way they understand Islam. They're taking the truth from each and every one of those groups. Whereas all of those other groups, they are not taken from al-Hadith. So an example of that is that any group that you find today or yesterday, whatever they're calling to, there's some truth in what they're saying and there's some things that are wrong in what they're saying. The people of Ahlul Hadith, because of their understanding of Islam and because they take the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, they are already upon that truth of those groups. But because those groups are on other than what the Prophet brought, they are only on the truth that they're on, but they leave the rest of the truth that Ahlul Hadith is on. For that reason, Ibn Taymiyyah said that the Muslims, al-Islam, as a religion, is in the middle of all of the other religions, whether it's Judaism, Christianity, whatever. Al-Islam is in the middle of all of those other ways, because al-Islam looks and takes the good from those other religions. Likewise, Ahlul Hadith, they're in the middle of all of the other groups that are present amongst the Muslims. So Ibn Taymiyyah, because of his ability that he had,
he took the good and explained it to the people, and he left off the evil and that which is wrong. The Shaykh said, some people may say, yeah, but these people from Ahl Hadith, these people of Hadith, they do not have any usul or any dawabit. They do not have any understanding by which to go about al-Islam like you find the Hanabila. The people on these madhabs, like the Hanbali madhab, they have certain usul in their fiqh. Or like the Mu'tazila, they have this ability to use rhetoric and philosophy. Or like the Tasawwuf, they have these things concerning the suluk, how to be a good person, how to be a bad person, ways in which they go about trying to accomplish these matters. The Shaykh said this is also something that's not true. He went on to say that Ahl Hadith, they are the people who have usul, and they are the people who have these things that the people are claiming that they don't have, because they are on the sabil of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this word sabil, he said, when we look at it linguistically, a sabil is simply the clear road or the clear way. And the proof of that is that Allah said in the Quran, this is my way, I call to Allah, me and those who are with me. And then the Prophet ﷺ, he was the one who described his dawah as being the sabil by this ayah that Allah ta'ala ordered the Prophet to say, this is my way, I call to that which is right. And also the Prophet ﷺ described his minhaj as the sunnah in the hadith, take my sunnah and the sunnah of the rightly guided khulafa. The Shaykh went on to say that the sunnah, ikhwan, is that which is the way that is followed. And the sunnah can never ever, in the language of the Arab, be applied to anything except that which is clear. And that's why the Prophet said, I left you on the muhajjat al-bayda, or that thing which is clear. Because the sunnah can never be applied to something that is not clear. He said, so from these 2 points, what are those 2 points? The first point being that the Prophet ﷺ called his way a sabil, and the second point is that he called his way the sunnah. These 2 points, that is the sabil and the sunnah, it's clear that the people of Ahlul Hadith, they do have their usul, and they do have their dawabit, and they do have the way in which we go about understanding al-Islam proper.
ومما يدل دلالة واضحة على أن شيخ الإسلام تحرر من المذهبية تلك الفتوى المشهورة المعلومة التي خالف فيها المذاهب الأربعة اتباعا لسنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، وهي أن المذاهب الأربعة توقع الطلاق الثلاث بلفظ واحد في مجلس واحد، توقعه ثلاثة، توقعه ثلاثة وتفرق بين المرء وزوجه. لكن شيخ الإسلام رحمه الله له الفتوى المشهورة، وهي أن الطلاق الثلاث في مجلس واحد يعد طلقة واحدة. وهذا ما صار إليه الآن كل المحاكم الشرعية في العالم الإسلامي، تركوا مع أنهم يقولون شيخ الإسلام يحارب المذاهب الأربعة ويحقق المذاهب الأربعة، تركوا مذاهبهم ورجعوا إلى فتوى شيخ الإسلام رحمه الله، للدلالة على أن هذا الرجل لم يتمذهب حبا في المذهب، ولم يبقى في المذهب حسب ما وجد عليه الآباء والأجداد، بل لما وجد لذاذة العلم وحلاوة الطلب، وأن هذا العلم لا يمكن أن يحصر في مذهب، ولا يمكن أن يحصر في طائفة، ولا يمكن أن يحصر في حزب، انطلق الانطلاقة العلماء، تحرروا من المذهبية وأصبحوا علماء ربانيين حقا. فلذلك يا أخواني، قد ينشأ العالم نشأة مذهبية، لكنه بصدقه في الطلب وبإخلاصه لله تبارك وتعالى يفتح الله تبارك وتعالى له أبواب العلم ويعرف أن حياته حقا في اتباع كتاب الله واتباع سنة رسول الله. ومن الأمثلة الحية المعاصرة التي نحن أيضا نضربها مثال لطلاب العلم حياة شيخنا حفظه الله. أول ما نشأ شيخنا الألباني حفظه الله نشأ نشأة حنفية بحكم البيئة وبحكم الأباء تعليم الأباء له، لكنه لما وجد الحق في علم الحديث وجد كيف كانوا أهل الحديث ترك المذهب. ولذلك نحن نقول قد ينشأ طالب العلم نشأة مذهبية، لكن لا عليه أن يتقوقع، ليس عليه أن يبقى متقوقعا في مذهبيته، بل عليه أن يجد ويجتهد ويطلب العلم حتى يتحرر من المذهبية. وهذه تعطينا صورة، المذهبية في عرف العلماء السابقين لم تكن قيد، بل كانت مرحلة دراسية إذا تجاوزوها لم يعودوا إليها، مرحلة دراسية إذا تجاوزوها لم يعودوا إليها. فلذلك نسأل الله تبارك وتعالى أن يوفقكم لطلب العلم على ضوء كتاب الله ضوء سنة رسول الله. شرب انت ما
Finally, Ikhwan, the Shaykh went on to say in closing that it's clear, Ikhwan, that Ibn Taymiyyah was not on a madhab in his lifetime. And one of the clearest proofs of all of the proofs that are present is the fact that in all of the madhab, every single one of them, there's a fatwa that the madhabs have, and that fatwa is, if a man was to pronounce divorce 3 times on his wife in one sitting, in one place he said to her, you're divorced, you're divorced, you're divorced, in the form of that, this is considered to be that the man is separated from his wife, and that's it for their marriage. This has been something that's been recorded in their books from a long time ago. So when this issue came to the knowledge of Ibn Taymiyyah, and he was asked to give a ruling, he said that if a man was to pronounce divorce 3 times on his wife in one sitting, at one time, then this only counts as one divorce, because this is what the dalil and the proof has shown us. He said this is a clear proof that Ibn Taymiyyah was not on the madhab, because if he was on the madhab, he would have went and would have gave the ruling according to that which his madhab said. He said, and the strange thing about this issue is that in spite of all of the people who were against Ibn Taymiyyah, we find that today all of the ulama and all of the madhab, wherever you go in the Muslim world today, whenever this issue comes up, the issue of a man divorcing his wife 3 times in the same majlis, they all follow Ibn Taymiyyah in his fatwa. Because after writing about this issue, it was clear that the haq or the truth was with him. So again, this is truth that clear proof that he left the madhab after tasting the knowledge and acquiring the sweetness that comes along with true knowledge. He became aware of the fact that knowledge is not encompassed in any one single madhab. So he left it. He said, so therefore it's clear that a scholar, he may begin in a particular madhab, but after he becomes aware of the sunnah, the way of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then he leaves that madhab. He said a perfect example in ending this talk today is an example that we have today of his Sheikh, Sheikh Al-Albani, who began as an Hanafi. He was on a Hanafi madhab. He said he was on a Hanafi madhab because of his environment and because of his father, and not because the Sheikh chose that madhab for himself or because that madhab made sense to him. He said, but after the shaykh started to get knowledge and started to become knowledgeable and aware in the science of al-hadith, then he left that madhhab because it was clear that the truth in its totality was not encompassed in this madhhab. He went on and he ended by saying, so therefore, ikhwan, brothers, as students of knowledge, you need to understand that the student shouldn't be a person who, if he's on the madhhab, he insists upon staying at that particular place. Because the ulama of the past, the people of knowledge of the past, and the people of knowledge today, they didn't allow the madhhab to be ropes that prevented them from going out, but they stayed within the confines of them ropes. But instead it was what he described as a marhala darasiya, which is simply a level of that he arrived in his education. In the process of being educated, the madhhab was the beginning level for him. After he jumped over that, he left and he never came back to that level again. So with that being the case, he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless you all and to give you tawfiq in your efforts. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for you all to get knowledge in the religion.
أختم هذه الجولة والجولات كثيرة يعني كان في نفسي أتكلم عن جوانب كثيرة من حياة شيخ الإسلام لكن كما يقال الوقت يضيق أختمها بتنبيه لابد أن نتنبه إليه تذكر كتب التراجم عن شيخ الإسلام أنه كانت فيه حدة فجاء أعداء شيخ الإسلام وقالوا حتى هذا كان ليس عنده أخلاق ما عنده أخلاق نزق ويغضب وهذه ليس من صفات العالم كان يقول شيخ الإسلام كانت تعتريني حدة فأقهرها بالصمت هذه الحدة اللي كانت تعتري شيخ الإسلام هي حجة المغضب إذا انتهكت حرمات الله وإذا ظلم هو نفسه أو هضم حقه كان متسامحا كان برا كان رحيما يكتب شيخ الإسلام رحمه الله إلى أتباعه رسالة من داخل السجن عندما سجن في سجن القلعة يقول لهم انظروا إلى الخلق الكريم إلى أخلاق العلماء الربانيين أن الحدة تعتريهم غضبا لله كما كانت تعتري رسول الله تبارك وتعالى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كان لا يغضب لنفسه كان يغضب إذا انتهكت حرمات الله هكذا العلماء الربانيين إذا انتهكت حرمات الله غضبوا لله وإذا مس طرفهم كانوا متسامحين كانوا أهل عفو كانوا أهل بر يكتب لهم رسالة من داخل السجن لما سجن في القلعة يقول لهم ولا تنقموا على أحد أبدا بسببي فمن وقع في عرضي فقد أحللته ومن كان عدوا لله فالله ينتقم منه كيف شاء يوجه أتباعه وتلاميذه يقول لهم لا تنقموا على أحد كان سببا في محنتي كان سببا في سجني كان سببا في ابتلائي لا تنقموا على أحد من نقم مني لشخصي فأنا أسامحه في سبيل الله أتصدق بعرضي عليه لأنه يعرف أنه من تواضع لله رفعه وما زاد عبد بعفو إلا عزة ولكن من نقم مني وكان عدوا لله بسبب منهجي وبسبب ديني فالله ينتقم منه كيف شاء هذه مكارم الأخلاق يا أحبائي عند العلماء وعند طلاب العلم كانوا يسمحون كانوا يعفون كانوا يصفحون إذا كان الأمر يتعلق بهم بأشخاصهم بذواتهم ولا يغضبون إلا لله ولا يغضبون إلا لمنهج الله ولا يغضبون إلا إذا انتهكت حرمات الله تبارك وتعالى كما جاء في سمت السلف الصالح عند البخاري في الأدب المفرد بإسناد الحسن يقول كان أصحاب رسول الله يتبادحون بالبطيخ أي يرمي بعضهم بعضا بشيء طري مثل البطيخ وإذا كانت الحقائق كانوا هم الرجال وإذا انتهك دين أحدهم دارت حماليق عينيه كأنه مجنون كانوا يتمازحون في بينهم رحمائه وكانت إذا كانت الحقائق المواقف الصلبة التي تريد رجال كانوا هم الرجال وإذا انتهك دين أحدهم خرج الشرر من عينيه غضبا لله كأنه مجنون قال عنه إيه؟ كأنه مجنون لماذا؟ لله تبارك وتعالى هكذا كان شيخ الإسلام ومن بعده العلماء ومن صار على نهجهم هذا الذي أريده أن نكون قصدي من هذا كله أن نكون طلاب علم نبذل الجهد والهم في طلب العلم أن نتعلم على منهج السلف الصالح رضوان الله عليهم أن نكون ذوي أخلاق فاضلة لقول الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم وخالق الناس بخلق حسن والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله
The Sheikh ended by giving you brothers some important nasiha that inshallah ta'ala we hope you brothers listen to right now and concentrate in the last few minutes extremely important nasiha and he said that this is a tanbih or an issue that we need to pay attention to he wants to make a point and what he said was very important he said that some of the people mentioned concerning Ibn Taymiyyah that he had what is known as hidda that he was a person who you can say he used to get extremely upset extremely angry or he was even difficult to get along with This is what hidda means. People write about him and they mention in many of the books that they write about Ibn Taymiyyah that he was a person who had this anger. So now when a person comes to read about him or they read this, if they're an enemy of the man or his dawah, they'll go around and they'll say, this man used to get angry. And they'll mention that because they say that to become angry is not from the good characteristics of a Muslim. It's not from the good akhlaq. Because it's not from the characteristics of the scholars or the ulama. The Sheikh went on to explain this point so that you brothers can understand. He said that Ibn Taymiyyah said about himself, and it helps us understand his hidda. Ibn Taymiyyah said if he saw a person go against the religion of Allah, and that which Allah made halal, or that which Allah made haram. If he saw a person go against the religion of Allah, or he went against what's known as the hurmatullah, then that thing would make him extremely angry. If he brought the truth to a man, or he explained what the Prophet was saying, and the man rejected it, because of his philosophy or his opinion, that would make him extremely angry. He said, but if someone was to go against Shaykh al-Islam in himself or his person, anything connected with his person, then he used to forgive him and overlook his situation. The Shaykh said, or cited as an example, what happened when he was incarcerated in the prison, Qal'a, when he wrote a letter to the people who were against him. He said, verily, I do not become upset over myself or because of myself what you people do. He wrote in this letter, whoever has done something against me by falling into my honor, whether he talked about my lineage, my women, or my family, whoever did something, then I forgive him for that. And whoever is an enemy for me because of something else, then I forgive him for that. But whoever is an enemy towards me because of my understanding of Islam and in my deen, then I'm praying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will deal with you in the way that He wants to deal with you. So he took it upon himself to write another letter to his students And he said to his student, do not be against anyone who was a reason for my imprisonment. Do not write about them. Do not speak out against them. Do not do anything about towards anyone who was a reason for my imprisonment or a reason for my ibtila or this fitna. Let them go. If it's in or because of my person. But if it's because of the deen, then that's another story. The Shaykh went on to say that the reason for this is because he understood the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when the Prophet said, "Man tawada'a lillah rafa'ahu." That Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, if someone is humble for Allah, Allah is going to raise that person. And no one was ever, or no one ever showed humility except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raised his station. The Shaykh went on to say that this, brothers, is what we have to consider to be makarim akhlaq, the good character in al-Islam. That a person will forgive another person if they did something against his person. But if the person did something against the deen or his deen, then yes, you have to become angry for Allah. And this is the balance of this issue. And he said, and finally, from what is mentioned about the beautiful way of the Salaf, or the Samt of the Salaf, is what Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala brought in his book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad, that the Sahabas were a group of people who amongst themselves, they used to play around and they used to throw watermelons at one another. Or a fruit that resembled, it looked like watermelon. They used to play and throw this watermelon at one another. But whenever the time came for them to become serious, then you will find that they were truly rijal. They were men who would rise up to the occasion, whatever the occasion was. And if someone was to do something against Allah's deen, you will find that their eyes will become very big, as if they were majnoon, ready to take care of the business that was necessary to be taken care of. He said, this is the way those people were, and this is that we, the way we have to be. So he said that his intention from mentioning this to you brothers is that you brothers have to have a juhd, or you have to put forth the effort in order to get knowledge and not to kid yourselves, but to be serious and to try to be balanced in having this good character towards the people. Forgiving the people in your dunya and in your person whenever you feel that they're doing something against you. But when it comes to your deen, then be like the Sahabas, be rijal. Because the Prophet ﷺ said in the authentic hadith, Khaliqun Nas, to be good, to have good character with the people. Yeah, to have good character, exemplify and show good character with the people. And that's the darus of the Shaykh today. And I don't know what's the program.
JazakAllah khair, Shaykh Salim. Abu Usama. Because of the time, Ikhwan, we're not going to entertain questions. We will retain the questions for the forthcoming lectures, inshallah, which I mentioned briefly. Salat al-Isha will be in 5 minutes, bismillah, for the brothers who want to make wudu. I'll announce briefly what the program is. Tomorrow, Sheikh Salim will be in Luton, and there's an all-day program there, particularly in the evening, for those who want to go. And Sheikh Salim will be back here on Wednesday, starting with a talk at 7:30, I repeat the time, 7:30, and that's advice to the Salafis of the UK. Advice to the Salafis of the UK, and I'd urge the brothers to attend this so that any misconceptions or anything that was misconstrued recently can be put aright, inshallah. Thursday, we have another course, a set series of talks which are going to commence Thursday, 7:30. Aspects of Purifying the Heart. Then Friday, part two of that, 7:30, Aspects of Purifying the Heart. Saturday, a mini conference we will be hosting, inshallah. Abu Amina will be here to do a lecture on the evolution of fiqh. And then an open question and answer session at 6:30 with Sheikh Salim, Abu Amina, and Abu Usama. The evening will end with a talk from Sheikh Salim on the blind following of madhabs. So for the brothers who have written questions here about the following of madhabs, which I have with me, we will reproduce those in that particular lecture, inshallah. Sunday, he will be going across to East London, and the program will be made clear, hopefully, by Juma from our East London brothers, for those who want to attend. And Sheikh Salim will be back here on Monday, 2 p.m. for the brothers who have sisters, mothers and wives. There will be a session, dawah, for the sisters, a 2-hour session at 2 o'clock on Monday. So the brothers, please bring your wives so they can ask whatever questions, or your mothers or sisters, inshallah ta'ala. And then he will be doing part 3 of Aspects of Purifying the Heart. Conclusion again will be on Tuesday the 16th of July, the last day we have with Sheikh Salim next week. And that again will be the course lectures, Aspects of Purifying the Heart. You see, Ikhwan, that we've got the Sheikh with us over this period, and I would say seize the opportunity, Ikhwan, seize the opportunity if we are sincerely talibul ilm. Jazakum Allah khair. I'll hand it to Abu Usama, and then thereafter the Adhan.
Lastly, Ikhwan, I just want to say that, you know, in the classes that we've been giving for quite some time, we've been telling the brothers that in getting knowledge, it's going to require sabr from the talib. He has to be patient with a lot of issues. And we realize that in a person talking in Arabic and then it being translated into English, quite naturally the beauty and the sweetness of the original statements are going to be lost. But you brothers have to be patient. And we're going to try our best to present to you the words of the Sheikh the way that he said them. But because ad-deen al-nasiha, the religion, all of the religion is giving good advice, any of you brothers who have any comments or any suggestions about how we can better make this format, then we are open for those suggestions and we encourage them. Because now, many of you unfortunately are not in the position to really know the ability of Sheikh Abu Usama. We told the brothers over and over and over again, before we start worrying about what people are trying to get us to worry about, taking us away from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, coming to al-Islam only to find this folder and confusion that the jama'at have created for us, and some of us are wasting a lot of time not getting knowledge, wasting a lot of time that this one is a kafir and this one is that and this is that, and you don't know how to pray. Here we've been telling the people, Ikhwan, Riyadu Salihin, Riyadu Salihin, Riyadu Salihin. Memorize, understand it. The Sheikh has written or come and he's taken and serviced this book by Al-Imam An-Nawawi. And it's come to 3 books because it is precise in what he did in explaining the ayat and the hadith and making the takhrij of the ahadith of this book that the Ummah of Al-Islam, past and present, have accepted with Qabul. Like Sahih Bukhari and Muslim. It's not like Bukhari and Muslim, but the Ummah has accepted the book. Another book that he serviced was the book Al-Azkar, the Al-Imam An-Nawawi. So only if we have the ability to go into these 2 books, as it's opposed to this one is a kafir, and this one is jihad, and this one is a fasiq, and this one is that. If we were to give ourselves to these books, then this information will be blessed. So now, Ikhwan, we encourage you to write down the questions that you have about al-Islam, period. And to try to come to the durus with the sabr and the adab that we've been learning from the Sahih Bukhari class. And inshallah ta'ala, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is going to give us some blessing with the presence of the Sheikh. And lastly, but not least, anyone who has a problem with the minhaj and the understanding of the brothers at this masjid, this is a golden opportunity for you to come and to present your point of view to the Sheikh. This is a golden opportunity, as opposed to making the talbiz and the shubahat and the small brother who's a Muslim jadid. هذه فرصة ذهبية لنا أن نأتي إلى من هو قادر إن شاء الله على أن يوجه لنا ويجيب على الأسئلة التي قد تكون عندنا. فبدلا أن نعمل المشاكل والبلبلة والفوضى لنستغل هذه الفرصة يا إخوان بأن نأتي إلى الشيخ إن شاء الله تعالى. So what is going to make the adhan?